Christ will hold us fast. We know that apart from him, we will not be able to hold ourselves up. In fact, that's really where we're going today with the text that we'll be looking at. We need Christ for everything. Every benefit, every spiritual blessing that we have comes through Christ. Those of you who were in our theology study yesterday, our men's theology study, know that we spent a considerable amount of time talking about the benefits of being in Christ. And those of you who have watched the Ligonier video that we're going to be studying this afternoon together or this morning together, know that there's a significant amount of time spent talking about what it means to be in Christ. And for those of you who have not been able to join us for either of those two things, assuming that you've been at Crossview Church for any length of time, you know that we spend a considerable amount of time talking about Jesus. I want to talk about a passage today in Scripture that talks about our unity in Christ and how being in Christ is absolutely essential for everything that we do, and we'll drill down to one area in particular. But before we go to that, I want to introduce this topic by just a couple of places in the Bible where we hear that we are in Christ or that our lives are tied to Christ's life. To begin with, we have Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 that says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. You have access to all of it. And apart from Jesus, you have no spiritual benefits. Apart from Jesus, you have no justification. You have no sanctification. You have no spiritual life at all. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 7, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You didn't produce any of it. It all came from Christ. We have died with Christ. We live with Christ." Romans 6 and verse 8. "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We also have Christ's righteousness," in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, where we read this, "and be found in him," that is Christ, "not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ," the righteousness from God that depends on faith. It's so close is this bond that we have in Christ, that not only do we have Jesus' righteousness, but he was credited as having our sinfulness in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In addition, we were chosen in Christ in our election, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, "even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." And we could certainly go further. We could talk of more places where we're told that we are in Christ. His life is our life. His death is our death. His righteousness is our righteousness. His standing before the Father is our standing before the Father. So necessary is Jesus Christ to everything that you have that Jesus himself says in John 15 and verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." There is nothing that we can do apart from Jesus. You cannot be righteous without Jesus. You cannot obey without Jesus. You cannot put off your sins without Jesus. We cannot have faith or repentance without Jesus. All of it goes back to its source in Christ. And this brings us to our passage today, which is Romans chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at just two verses, Romans chapter 12, Verses 4 through 5, Romans 12, verses 4 through 5, the Bible says in that text, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." You see the phrase there, in Christ. We are one body in Christ. The reason that I wanted to look at this text today is because all of us right now, through providential circumstances, are apart from one another. And we need to be reminded that while we are away, we need to be reminded of the unity that we have in Christ. I hope that you are grieved, and I hope that it pricks your heart that we are not able to be with one another. I hope that you long for the fellowship and the unity that we have in Christ. And so we need to be reminded that while we are apart, we are united in Christ. Everything that we have is because of Jesus, including, according to this text, including our unity as a church body. We could not even be united with one another if it were not for Jesus Christ. So let's look at this passage together. We begin in verse 4 with a familiar observation, one that we've heard no doubt many times before, and that is how the church is compared to a physical body. Your physical body has many parts. You have eyes, ears, nose, mouth, hands, feet. And none of those parts live for themselves. No two parts have exactly the same function. And although you have many parts of the body, they all work together in unison, in unity, to do what the head tells them to do. If you get a cut on your leg, for instance, your hand cannot rest until that cut is taken care of. Every part does what it can to relieve the pain in your leg. For some of us, even our eyes participate through the shedding of tears. Nobody hurt your eyes, but they cry for the leg. Your whole body is affected until this is taken care of. Your hand doesn't say, "Oh, I'm not affected, forget me." Your hand quickly goes to take care of the needs. Or think of an old gear clock. You know, every gear has its place doing its part. And if one gear fails, the whole thing comes to this grinding halt. Everything in a clock works together for a common goal. In our modern age, you might think of a computer or a phone. You know, if the screen is broken, it doesn't matter that the keyboard still works. You can't accomplish anything. And if the mouse or the touch screen doesn't work, you're not going to get very far that way either. This is Paul's illustration for us. He describes us as the body of Christ, and he reminds us that there are many members, and we don't all have the same function. Describing us as the body of Christ comes in verse 5, which says, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ." I want us to first observe the phrase, "in Christ." This is how we began today, right? Everything that we have is because of who we are in Christ, including in Romans 12:5, our unity with one another corporately as a church. If you are in Christ, then you are one with everyone else who is in Christ. This is what church membership does, by the way, as maybe a little bit of an aside here. It acknowledges this bond that we have together in Christ. And if you are a member or you are pursuing church membership, you are communicating something to everyone else in this church, and you are communicating that you believe yourself to also be in Christ. And the wonderful thing about church membership is it's been very clear who I as a pastor need to reach out to during this trial. I'm not saying that I don't reach out to non-members, because I do that. But I am saying that there is no question of where you are if you have join together in the church in that fashion. You are acknowledging your in Christ status, and you are saying, I want to be held accountable by this local church. I want to fellowship with this local church. If I have needs, this is the local church that I will go to for those needs. I hope that being apart from one another truly does grieve you. We have to miss one another and delight in this mutual bond that Romans 12:5 talks about that we have in Christ. I want to give us some implications of what it means that we are one body in Christ in that verse. One of the most obvious implications of being one body in Christ is that we are to feel one another's pains and we are to rejoice with one another's joys. We can do this as we put ourselves in their shoes. I mean, imagine the members of Crossview Church and think of the trials that they're going through right now. Now put yourself there and imagine that their trial is your trial. If you cannot feel pain when another member of the church is suffering, then something is amiss. If they are ill, then you are ill. If they are jobless, then you are jobless. We are to walk in their shoes and to think through their experiences by sympathizing with them. If you feel absolutely nothing, then you're not walking with them in unity. We need to sympathize with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there are people right now who are in our own church who are suffering through the trials that this whole situation has brought about. This is exactly what Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3 says. It says this: remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. I mean, this is the implication of being in the body, is that when someone else is in prison, you it's like you're there too. 1 Corinthians also, verse 12, chapter 12 and verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This verse, these two verses, they happen to apply to people even if you don't like their personality. You might look at perhaps some people, even in our own church, and say, you know, they're too introverted, they're too extroverted, they're too this, they're too that. That doesn't matter. Our common bond is in Christ. And that is more significant than any personality conflicts that we could have. We are bound together in Jesus Christ. Nowhere else is this kind of a relationship possible. Jesus holds us together. Another implication of the fact that we are one body in Christ is that we should be regularly communicating with one another. If you have not had some sort of communication with anyone from this church, or if you're joining us from somewhere else, if you have not had some sort of communication with the people from your church, then I say, shame on you. I'm serious about that. How committed are you to the body of Christ? How seriously do we take the theological truth that we are one body in Christ? I mean, send a text, send a letter, call, email, do something to reflect the fact that you believe that we are one body in Christ, that Christ ties us all together, regardless of whether we're here or there or wherever we are in Christ. We are a family together in Christ. You cannot love Jesus and hate his body. I mean, if you want to know, if you want to have a litmus test or a gauge on how warm or how cold your love for Jesus Christ is, then just simply do this. Look at how much you love the church, and you'll have a good indication. 1 John says something similar in chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. We ought to want to be where Jesus is. And the church is the closest place on earth where we can get to Christ. You say, well, the church is full of hypocrites and sinners. Well, there's room for more, so why don't you join us? Yes, we are sinful. We're not denying that. But to see Christ working in sinful people, drawing them closer to himself, is such a joy and a delight to the soul. I hope that you have seen me grow in Christ. I hope that you are seeing yourself grow in Christ. I hope that you're seeing one another grow in Christ. And that delights your soul that we are more like Christ now than we were a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago. Thomas Boston says that we owe one another more than just a common brotherly love, that we are bound together in Christ. Another implication of being one body in Christ is that we are simply to care for one another. What practical needs do others have? And maybe it's something like dropping off groceries, offering to pick up prescriptions. Maybe we pray with them. And by the way, let me just say this as an aside here. If someone wants to help you, don't be so proud that you can't accept it. God is at work, and we saw this last week, that God uses trials not to expose our strengths, but to expose our weaknesses. And so let's not work against him and try to cover them back up. Jonathan Edwards says this. He says, "And if the heart or the head be dishonored, are not the members of the body immediately employed to remove that dishonor and to put honor upon the head?" It's like the members of the body are just dispatched to where the problem is. And we need to be dispatched as members of the church to go to where the needs are. And we ought not to cover up our weaknesses, but allow Christ to expose them, to create humility in us, and simply acknowledge, yeah, I need help right now. And then the body will be at work, repairing itself, ministering to itself. These implications of being one body in Christ are not easy to accomplish. They sound nice on the outside, but to be quite honest, relationships can be very messy sometimes. And one thing that is going to be absolutely essential to having these kinds of responses is we're going to have humility. How do we know that that's required for this? Well, because of verse 3 in Romans chapter 12. I mainly included verses 4 and 5 in the text today, but verse 3 gives a little bit of background, and I want to read that to you. It says this in Romans 12:3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." The greatest roadblock to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ is your own pride. You and I think far too much of ourselves. And this is going to require dying to self. Now, how do you do that? Well, let me remind you of the entire topic that we're talking about today. How do I die to myself? How do I be humble? Well, what have we been talking about? We've been talking about the fact that I can do absolutely nothing apart from Jesus Christ. So you can't even be humble. You can't even die to yourself so that you can have unity with one another in this church. You can't do that apart from being in Christ. In order to live with other believers like you are one body in Christ, you need to go to Christ for that. None of this happens apart from him. Take Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for instance, that says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I mean, our good works require that we are tethered to Jesus Christ. Our union with Christ is absolutely essential for everything that we do. It is essential for everything that we are. We have died to sin with Christ, and now we can live with Him in obedience. This is what Romans 6 and verse 6 tells us. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. You cannot obey apart from Jesus. And you cannot be in Christ and have no fellowship with the body. If you are in Christ, then fellowship is a natural result of that. I want to kind of conclude with three ways in which we can serve others during this time. I'm just taking these three examples straight from the Puritan Thomas Manton. And when he discussed his Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, he gives three ways in which we can serve other people and reflect the fact that we are one in Christ. And the first way that he says is simply by our prayers. He says that we are to labor in prayer for one another as if it were our very own souls that we were laboring for. He further says this: few are nowadays touched with the miseries of others. We must fervently pray for one another. This is one of the reasons why we have a prayer meeting each week. It is to reflect the fact that we believe that God has called us to be people of prayer. And it also reflects our compassion for each other, and it reflects the fact that we believe we are one body in Christ. We are to pray for the needs of others as if they were our own needs. The second way that he gives that we can serve others is by counsel, he says. Now, when he says by counsel, he's referring to the fact that we are to confront their sins. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." I will say that for us, this tends to be an aspect of our ministry to others that we struggle with immensely. This is hard. But this is part of denying ourselves, is to go up to others and to confront them. And, of course, we've looked at ways to do this in the past. This is not kind of this self-righteous, arrogant, "I've arrived and you haven't" kind of mentality. There's a humility even in this, that we are to confront one another with grace and with mercy. And I would suggest even asking questions instead of making accusations. Because sometimes our perceptions are wrong, and simply ask, "This seemed like you did this. Can you help me understand this?" So we are to counsel one another to put off their sins and to come to Christ. This is essential even now. And then the third application he gives is he says that we can serve others through outward actions of relief. We kind of looked at this a little bit earlier. You'll remember that Jesus says that whatever you do for the least of these, you've done for Him. Can we give financial aid? Can we meet a need? What can we do? And this is partly me making an appeal to you. What can we do for you as we seek to serve one another as a church? And this is not a time for us, as we said, to kind of just kind of hibernate, so to speak, and just ignore the fact that there are real needs. This is a time for us to support one another and minister to the needs of each other as if they were our own needs, because they are, because we're one body in Christ. And so my pain is your pain is my pain. Our joys are shared amongst one another. Want to close with a quote, again, by Thomas Manton. He says this. He says, "This is the temper of most men, that they are of a narrow and private heart, and do not seek the welfare of others. It is both against nature and grace." Let us remember that while we are away from one another, we are still one in Christ. And every spiritual blessing, including the fellowship that we have with one another, and including the ability to even obey, all of that comes from being in Christ. Don't seek the blessing apart from the benefactor. Look to Jesus Christ. He is sufficient. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. We pray that you would help us to find our rest in Christ and to realize that everything we have is because of the benefits that come from being in Jesus. Help us to seek out opportunities to serve, and let us look to you for all of our hope. In Christ's name, amen.